Yeah. Yeah. And I really never do that. I don't. One thing that I thank God for every morning, I'll pray through Psalm 23. Not every day, but I'm pretty religious with it. You know, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I say, "Lord, I just thank you that you're my shepherd, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and of everything that dwells therein. I shall not want financially. I shall not want relationally. I shall not want for opportunity, because you're my shepherd, and I'm seeking your kingdom, and your word says you're giving me everything that I need." Amen. So I thank you. I don't aim for opportunities. I aim for you, and you provide the opportunities. But he really put on my heart this word, and I thought, man, like it was like overwhelming that I was supposed to speak it here. And everything that I speak is really overwhelming, so that doesn't say much. but let's pray real quick. Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. You are absolutely amazing. We know nothing independent of you, but I thank you that we'll never be independent of you, because you never leave nor forsake. Thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching all of us. Thank you for what you're teaching through me. It's amazing just to be able to gather together, to be able to stop in the midst of a world that's going nonstop, and to be able to surrender to hearing your word, surrender to being transformed into the image of you, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for what love you've poured out upon all of us, that we get to be called sons of you, God, and we know that we are. And I just thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So I make a mistake sometimes. Actually, I make mistakes a lot of times. But I make a mistake sometimes when I'm teaching. And I so want people to get to the importance of the understanding of who they are in Christ. Because knowing your identity in Christ is the pin code that unlocks the life that Jesus died for you to have. It doesn't matter if I'm a trillionaire. If I don't know the numbers to get into my bank account, all my money's sitting there. It has no worth to me. It has no value to me. And a lot of Christians are walking around with, according to the Bible, I'm just going to quote a bunch of scriptures. And this isn't the word, but we're going to get to it. A lot of Christians are walking around with Ephesians 1 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ already in them. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, we've been forever perfected by his blood. So they're already walking around perfect in the sight of God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in them. Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. 1 John says, as Jesus is, so exactly are we right now in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him Christ who knew no sin. So he made him on the cross to become who he never intended us to be, so that we could now be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That word righteousness, very simple. In the Greek, it's dikaiosune. And it means one who is in the state of being as they ought to be in right relationship with God. So he made Christ not be as he ought to be, so that now we eternally by faith in him could be in his sight exactly as we ought to be in perfect relationship with him. Romans 8 says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? That means I have the same exact inheritance as Jesus Christ. Yeah. I am as near to the Father and as clean in the sight of the Father as is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so I want people to get these truths because it's so liberated me. But I also miss the fact that these only became real in my life through the lifestyle of abiding. And it doesn't matter what great teaching you sit under. It doesn't matter what great revelation somebody shares with you. It doesn't matter how much you really even read the word. If you're not abiding in the secret place where you're fixing your heart on things which are above, not on the things in this earth, because you know that you've died to this life and that your real life is hidden with Christ and God. That's Colossians 3. If you're not abiding, then it'll just all be intellectual stimulation. And sadly, thank God I'm talking to all men, I'll just be honest. A lot of what people attend church on Sundays to hear is intellectual stimulation, and the man speaking it is intellectually masturbating. Yeah. Because he's not sharing truths that have become flesh in his life that he's actually living. He's sharing things that are in his mind that he knows he can share with you. And because most people aren't living an abiding life, they can't discern when a man's speaking apart from intimacy or from intimacy. It's the cool part about when I speak. I understand it's the only thing special. I abide my entire life. That's the greatest privilege of my life. I don't incorporate prayer into my life. I incorporate my life into my prayer. You know what I mean? It's a big difference. A lot of people try to make time for prayer. No, I try to incorporate life because I'm never not praying. And when you live in that place, you can then begin to leverage back into humanity the same life that Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, gosh, I'm going to get to this word. Jesus.
I got 2 weeks if you need.
All right. Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the fullness of the Godhead on perfect display, had the greatest ministry any man has ever seen. Never did it not happen when he prayed. And the only time actually in the entire Gospels that we see somebody not getting healed or not getting delivered when Jesus was around was when him, Peter, James, and John went on Mount Transfiguration. We see him have the greatest encounter with the Father that we see in all of Scripture. He comes down from the mountain, and there's a demoniac boy whose dad was talking with the religious leaders and the disciples. And Jesus said, "What's the issue?" He brings him to him and he says, "My son has been afflicted from birth." He describes the situation. And then he says, "I brought him to your disciples, but they cannot cast him out." Jesus did not look at them and go, "Well, you know, sometimes it doesn't happen. Sorry, you know, I am God. And the same life's going to be in you, but it just doesn't happen sometimes." Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you?" The only time somebody didn't get healed in the Scriptures, God's response was, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." He didn't look at them and go, "Well, you know, it's okay. It doesn't happen every time." He looked at them and said, "Why are you settling for less than what I'm coming to usher in? And I'm not rebuking you. I'm rebuking the unbelief that's hindering you from functioning in what it is that I'm on earth to bring, the kingdom of God, on earth exactly as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no depression. There is no anxiety. There's also no gossip. There's also no division. There's also no quarrels. There's also no backbiting. There's also none of the things that a lot of people entertain. But I'm telling you, it's because it's apart from intimacy." But get this. Jesus comes as the perfect revelation of God. Like, if anybody was the man, he's literally the man. 1 Timothy actually calls him the man. 1 Timothy says there's one God and one mediator between God and humanity. It says there's one God and one man, the mediator between God and humanity. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so, after 3 years with him, the question that came into his disciples' hearts was this. Not, "Can you teach us how to cast out devils? Can you teach us how to heal the sick? Can you teach us how to worship or pray?" He didn't pray. He said, they didn't ask to teach him how to preach, cast out devils, any of that stuff. They asked him, "Lord, can you teach us how to pray?" Because when you leave being with the Father, something happens different than when all of us leave being with the Father. I mean, we see Jesus leaving intimacy with the Father on the mountain after he feeds the 5,000, and he just walks over the water in the same suit that we're wearing right now. So he'd come into such an awareness of who he was in the Spirit that he would actually not even be limited by the material world anymore. I'm sorry. They're going to push him off of the cliff, okay? And he walks through the people. Why? Because he was so aware of who he was that this suit did not confine or define him. Hadn't, well, that was just Jesus. Okay, then why did Philip transport into the Ethiopian eunuch to encounter him in the book of Acts?
Yeah.
Why did John write the book of Revelations? Why did Paul write things like, "I know a man, whether in his body or out of his body, I know not, but he was caught into the third heaven and he saw things unlawful to be uttered." This is our inheritance as sons, but if we don't know our identity, we'll live in an inferior reality. And we'll be confined to what we can see and touch and taste and smell and feel. And what we can see will become more real than what we can't see. But the sad part is, we're called to live by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
This is awesome.
Yes, it is.
All right. John 8, chapter 31 through 32. Is some of this making sense? So what I'll do is I'll just talk about all that stuff because it's just a blast. I mean, anytime you talk about identity in Christ, you become more aware of your identity in Christ and you just walk out of here and you live Christ more.
Yes.
It really is so amazing whenever you realize that it's not you who's doing anything, but it's the Father who's dwelling in and through you. The same Father by the person of the Holy Spirit that was living through Jesus is the same Father by the person of the Holy Spirit that's living through Haddon Aranza. So of course the blind eye is going to see. Of course the leg's going to be healed. Of course the son's going to be healed. The healing is not something we engage with or don't engage with based upon what we think can take place in the natural. Healing is an inheritance. So it's not a matter of, is this going to happen or is this not? It's a matter of, are we going to settle for something less than what he died for us to function and live in? I mean, John G. Lake, a great man of faith, he would have healing services in Africa and stay in his house till 4 o'clock in the morning, people coming through his house. He would heal them. If they didn't get healed, he'd say, "Go to that room. You're missing something because I have faith." And he would go into the room after where people weren't getting healed and he would teach them until they got healed. A man came into his meeting with a head that was shaped like a yacht. John Dulake prayed for him. In 30 minutes, his head started assuming a different shape and came back into its normal size. Like mighty, mighty miracles. Walking down the street in Africa, and there's a horse dead on the side of the road, and he was doing some work with these men, and John G. Lake went and raised the horse from the dead so the men could get back to work. We are releasers of the life and glory of Almighty God in the earth. But as long as we're not aware of how he sees us, we'll never be who he died for us to be. It's amazing. The difference between us and Jesus is this. And when I got this revelation, holy goodness. Now, obviously, he is the uncreated God. He always has been. He always will be. In the beginning was the Word. He was always with God. He always was God. We are not God, but we are exactly like him, according to Genesis 1:26. We're made in his image and in his likeness. And as long as we doubt that relationship right there, we won't be able to reveal him out here. But Jesus, this is the big difference between us and Jesus, as far as it pertains to in this earth suit. Jesus did not have to renew his mind out of Adam's delusion, and we do. He was the Son of God from the womb. He was holy, blameless, above reproach, left intimacy with the Father to descend. And though I do believe he had to grow up and find his way as a man, because the scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. So that means he had to grow in some things. He limited himself to our humanity. But the big difference was he never functioned a day in Adam's delusion. We have functioned the majority of our life in Adam's delusion.
Yes.
So that's why we have to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, so the same life that was revealed through him can be the same life that's revealed through us, because it is the same exact life in us. Otherwise, it'd be illegal for Jesus to say, if you believe in me, you'll do the same works I've done, even greater, because I'm going to be with the Father, and whatever things you ask in my name, that you will receive. Not for your glory, but so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. It's amazing. It's amazing. And John 8:31-32. Let me know whenever we're there.
Yeah.
If you don't have these verses underlined in your Bible, I'd recommend underlining them. Recommend tattooing them on your heart. John 8:31-32. Jesus is looking at the Jews that are following him and believing in him. So he's looking at people that believe in him. They want to follow him. And he says, I'll just read it. Helps me slow down whenever I read. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that. He didn't say, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You may know the truth. There's a shot you won't, though, but you'll be my disciples. No, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is this word that Jesus is talking about? To a lot of our surprise, Jesus is actually not talking about the book that we call the Word of God. This is great words from God. But there is a place in this story where the Word of God, the disclosure of the fullness of the Godhead revealed in bodily form, enters into humanity and then says, hey guys, let me reveal to you who I actually am. And we have to make sure we don't put this book on the same page as him, because they really are not on the same page. They're not. And for most people in America, bibliolatry is a great, great, great thing that hinders them from honoring Jesus correctly. I have a very high view of scripture. I love scripture. I've given my life to the study of scripture. I have a higher view of Christ. And I understand that God is not who man believed he was all the time through the lens of Adam's delusion from a distance. God is who God revealed himself to be in the person of Jesus Christ when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And until we properly exalt who God revealed God to be in the flesh, we'll always live with the delusion about our Creator, and then we'll have a secondary delusion about ourselves. But what is the word that Jesus is talking about? I know it's a lot, but this bad boy's on me, so I'm just good to go. I feel safe with this thing on me. To a lot of our surprise, Jesus is actually not talking about the reading of the Bible, though we can find his words there. But if we look throughout the earlier verses in John chapter 8, we see a theme of Jesus continually calling himself the I am. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am one who bears witness of myself. And the Father who sent me also bears witness to me. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And as those of us who have read the Gospel of John know, the Gospel of John starts out, we have to take things in context. So if in John 8, he's saying, if you abide in my word, let's go to the beginning of the book and see what the word is. John 1 starts out like this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That's right.
Talking about Jesus. It says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it or could not overcome it. What light that was revealed in Jesus shined into our darkness? The darkness of our distorted perspectives of God. That's why he starts out in John 1 saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life of what? The life of God on perfect display. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. What darkness were we in? We were in darkness as it pertained to the truth of who our Creator was. And Jesus came as the light of life to reveal that once and for all. Guys, this is amazing. Yeah. No, like we... If we do not see who God is clearly revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, we will never know who we are. You may be a successful American. You may be a successful businessman. You may have a healthy family, white picket fence, all these things. It doesn't matter. We're not on earth for those things. We're on earth to take back on the image and likeness that was distorted through the fall so we can manifest back to creation the truth of who God is so other people can look at us and we can say, if you see me, you've seen my Father. Are you ready to believe?
Amen. That's good.
That's true.
It's very, 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 very true. And we put all these other things above taking back on the main thing. And because of it, it's just not good. It's why there's churches on every single street corner in America, but people still treat people like crap. We still don't look all of us like Christ, and we should be. Normal Christianity is if we abide in him, let's start walking exactly as he walked. Amen. And anything less than should be something that we don't even entertain. Mm. You know, and hopefully that makes sense. Yeah. The word that Jesus is referring to, gosh, is the truth that he is the Son of God. Amen. He is the revelation of God to humanity. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who descended from above and enfleshed himself in our sin, in our sickness, in our delusion. God, guys, God's response to our rejection was, all right, that's why I'm the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And if I have to meet you in your rejection of me to get you back to accepting me so you can walk in what it is that I know I created you for, then I'll do it. We don't serve the God that when we sinned went, well, that's it. Knew you were going to do it. It's all you now. You screwed yourself up, humanity. You're on your own. No, we serve the God who before he made humanity, Scripture says Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. That means God in his mind was thinking, you're not getting away, even if you try. The word that Jesus is referring to is the truth that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who descended from above and enfleshed himself in our sin, our sickness, our delusion. He carried who he never intended us to be to the cross, died to that lie existence of sin once and for all, and by the power of the Holy Spirit through his resurrection made a way for us too to be resurrected into a brand new life. He, and I've taught this here before, but he was not only crucified for us. He was crucified as us. Yes. That's the apostolic message of the gospel. I was crucified with Christ. Paul saw something mystical in the crucifixion of Christ where he knew somehow all of humanity was just included in that one act. And you know how we can believe this? Because we all believe humanity was included in the one act of Adam. Am I saying everybody's saved? No, it's by faith that we leverage into reality what he's accomplished for us, but he has made a way for everybody to be saved. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:13 says this. It says, Paul told us, oh God, Paul told us what compelled his entire ministry. The Apostle Paul, 2/3 of the New Testament, mighty, mighty, mighty man of God. He said, the love of Christ is what compels us. Yes. How does that love compel you, Paul? Because he said this, because we judge thus, that if one man died for all died. Yeah. So he's going, Jesus already made the way through his crucifixion for you to all be dead to who you never should have been. Now it's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to enlighten your heart so that you can repent, change your mind, and begin to walk in the light that he's already given you access to. But that is not the main focus of what we're here to talk about today. Though it probably should be. I just really wanted to clearly communicate that. Let's also look at one more verse. John chapter 15, verse 5. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And guys, I'm telling you, it's so real. It's so real. You start to see it manifest in reality. I saw a guy yesterday who couldn't see in his left eye because of glaucoma get his sight back. Like that. not because I'm anything super different than any other Christian, but because I'm living in an awareness of what he's accomplished, and because I'm no longer perishing from my lack of knowledge, I'm able to release life into other people that he's now released into me. Amen. Believers, it says, will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say people with the gift of healing. It doesn't say people who are anointed mightily of God to work the works of Jesus. No, believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. That's amazing. That's like big blanket statement. Jesus is a beast. Jesus would minister all day long, and he would start realizing people were coming to him for what he could give to them instead of who they could become because of him. And he'd look at him and say, eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want eternal life. That's a little weird, people would say. They would. The people said, we don't want to get into the weird stuff. Well, make sure the stuff you're calling weird isn't how Jesus Christ lived. Okay, this is John 15:5. I don't know what's going on, guys. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, this is the same word from John 8. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Amazing. I was just seeing if we were all there. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And this word abide is so beautiful. It's probably the most important word to my entire personal spiritual life. It's what it means in the Greek. To remain, to be kept continually with, and this is my favorite, to be held by. So God's coming in the flesh saying, if you remain continually with me, if you'll let me keep you, if you'll let me hold you, then you're my disciples. Wow. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who remains with me, he who lets me hold him, he who's kept continually by me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is about to get awesome. It is very interesting. As I was meditating for a long time on these two particular verses, I realized that Jesus did not tell his disciples, go find out the truth, make sure you get free, and if it works out for your schedule, you should come abide. No, he also did not tell them, go bear fruit so you look like you're accomplishing something spiritually, and when you have time, come abide. Or when it works out for your schedule, if it does, no pressure, you should consider hanging out sometime. No, Jesus, God in the flesh, actually made abiding the first priority and the biggest deal. Let me say it this way. According to these verses, God's first concern for humanity is not us getting free or us bearing fruit, which is hard for a lot of people. Most Christians come to God as a prostitute just to get free, not because they want to know him. I want to get off drugs. Yeah, I'll go through Jesus. I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I'll go through Jesus. The issue is Jesus told us what eternal life is, and he didn't say it's a future destination. He said eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. See, but a lot of times people have to offer the future destination of eternal life because they can't walk you into the present reality of eternal life. But I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah. We don't go to heaven whenever we died. We're in heaven right now because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. I don't even know what I'm saying. Let me say it this way. According to these verses, God's first concern for humanity is not us getting free or us bearing fruit. God's first concern, and I want to say this because I feel this in my heart. If this word is frustrating you, good. Because if I'm not challenging what you currently believe, then I'm not assisting you in becoming more like him. If you're only engaging in messages that reaffirm your biased beliefs that keep you comfortable in a stagnant Christianity, then you're not listening to the words of Christ. His words force you to be transformed in your life because they challenge everything that you once believed. But I'm telling you, he will call you up into things in the spirit. He'll call you up into things in intimacy with him that you can only have access to by being transformed by the renewal of your mind. I'm aware that my job is not to come in and reaffirm biases. I'm aware that my job is to come in and release what God has released into me so that we can all begin to take on the same image of the man Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, guys. There's no other reason. There's really no other reason. God's first concern is actually us abiding. And if we can master the practice of abiding in an awareness of his presence and what his victory on the cross has accomplished for us, then we can't help but get free and bear fruit. But God forbid we ever aim for freedom or fruit and miss why he actually came. And this is the thing. Freedom and fruit is so morally acceptable, it's scary. If I get saved and I start busting it at the church And a couple years later, I'm the youth pastor. Oh my goodness, people think I'm crushing. I'm super Christian. You know why? He got saved, man. He's a devoted servant. He's just going after it with the Lord, man. He's, yeah, well, what if that guy's still insecure and finding his identity through what he's doing instead of what God's doing?
Oh.
What if he just took the worldly mindset that says, I work, I earn, I receive, I'm acknowledged, and he ushered it straight into the kingdom and said, great, I'm just going to work here, I'm going to earn here, I'm going to receive here so I can get acknowledged, which is what most people do. That's why Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you can by no means enter it. Repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. Repentance looks like becoming like a child and going, I have no clue unless you reveal it. I don't know what to say unless you speak it. I'm dependent upon you for everything. You are my everything. You are life. I was living in a delusion of thinking there was life outside of you, but now you've awakened me to the truth that eternal life is you. So I'm surrendered today. And though that will lead to good works, it honestly usually takes an extended period of time to get into that place where you're emitting fruit without even aiming at it. Yeah. A lot of people think if they aim at fruit, people will think they're in intimacy. It's all backwards. He came, Jesus, for us, the sons and daughters of God, to be rejoined back to a perfect relationship with Father God. We are in Christ, so that means we're sharing in His intimacy with the Father. Not by our great efforts, but because of His perfect sacrifice. Amen. Where now we aren't just God's servants, but according to the scriptures, we are His temple. And somehow, God lives in us.
Yeah.
Yes.
We're His flesh and bone body, bearing His image and likeness. We give tangible expression of the Creator.
Christ in you.
Amen. That's what Paul said the mystery of the whole gospel was.
Christ
is now in you.
Yeah.
And a chapter before, he said, in Him was the fullness of the Godhead.
Wow. Yeah.
All that He is.
So you just do what you want with that mystery, but somehow the fullness of the Godhead that was once in Christ has now mystically been placed in you. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 20, He said, in that day, referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, He said, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am now in you.
Yeah.
But oh gosh, he's saying, let me explain this. Before humanity ever was, God always has been. He was before the beginning. So before there was a beginning, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not a singular deity off in the distance with His arms crossed, hoping you get your act together. He's a loving Father, a serving Son, and a helping Holy Spirit. He always has been three persons, but He's the same exact nature. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father. The Father is no more God than the Son. They're all equally God. It's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All very God of very God. Okay? Before the foundations of the world, the only word that the early church fathers could find to explain the fellowship that God had with Himself was a word called perichoresis, and it literally is a reference to a perimeter circle dance. And they saw what was happening in between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the creations of the world as a circle dance of love penetrating perfect love without the loss of self. That's how they would explain the Trinity. They saw into the Spirit and they said, holy goodness. And that's why, if you ever seen the Trinity, it's that weird picture where it's like that thing and like that thing, whatever. So we turn from that. God creates us and gives us the chance to partake in the fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. Perfect love penetrating, perfect love penetrating, perfect love without the loss of self. We turn from that. God's response is no shot. I'm going to come put on your flesh and I'm going to tell you when I'm in your flesh that when my Spirit gets poured out, you'll know that you're back in the circle. That I'm in my Father, you're back in me, and I'm back in you.
Wow.
So when I wake up in the morning and I'm praying, I'm included in the dance with Father, Son, and Spirit. I need no acceptance from man because He chose me in Christ before the foundations of the world that I can now be holy without blame before Him. Amazing, guys.
Yes.
Amazing. I'm telling you, loneliness is an illusion. You want loneliness broken? You're in the dance.
Yes.
Believe it. Oh, it gets even nuts. And the dance is somehow in us. You can't even comprehend it with your carnal mind. That's why the proverb says, I trust the Lord with all my heart and I lean not on my own understanding.
Yeah.
Paul says the carnal mind is at enmity with God.
Yeah.
There's a place in Christ, and I really do believe praying in tongues is a great way to get there, where you just put off the natural mind and you go, I don't function from what I can understand. I function from what you understand, and you speak mysteries to my heart and I release them into my life. For 20 years of my life as a human being made in the image and likeness of God, I never actually knew who I was. I was raised in church, parents both in ministry. Did that make sense about the Trinity?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Okay, good.
Yeah.
But in order to know God accurately, you have to be with him intimately. Yeah. Who, whenever you're dating somebody in here, or maybe you aren't dating anybody in here, neither am I, and I'm 25, so we're all in the same boat. Maybe you all are married. I'm not, but actually I am married, so we're all married. Who in here, when you're dating somebody, you say, hey, you know what? I really want to get to know you. Brandon, I want to get to know you. You get 250 of your best friends. I'm going to get 250 of my best friends, and let's spend some time together. No, that wouldn't make sense. Because if I want to know somebody accurately, I have to be with them intimately. And growing up, being intimately with God was never something that I did. I was just with him when there was 1,000 other people in the building, or there was 10 other people in the small group, or it got me new friends, or it got me something to do. But I never actually cared enough to sacrifice my time or my life to actually be with him. I tried to find myself through abiding in toxic relationships and pornography and what people thought about me and drugs. It was miserable. I was suicidal, depressed, and anxious. And the worst part was I had no clue how to get out. And I tried religion, guys. I tried religion to get out. I tried serving God. That's the issue with me. I already did that. And I went like 100% in and didn't work. I was in the same anxiety, depression, misery that I was whenever I was on the streets getting high. Like, God would never do this to me, as he loves me too much. But if he ever came to me and he said, Haddon, I'm giving you two options. Today I set before you two choices. Not blessing and cursing, but it's just funny. I was thinking about that. Today I set before you two choices, Haddon. Religion or drugs? Oh, drugs without a shadow of a doubt. At least it feels good.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, my goodness, religion's miserable. You feel horrible. You don't even know what's going on. You're trying to please people. Hopefully the pastor sees you. Maybe he doesn't. Did I serve enough? Did I go to the small group? What do they think? Oh my gosh, I wasn't there. Should I tell somebody why I'm not going? You're living in the fear of man. And the Proverbs calls it a snare.
Right.
It says the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of the Lord will so set you free from what man thinks that you'll be scary to them. And like, not like scary, but like out of your mind, kind of. I had no clue who God actually was. And as a result, growing up, I had no clue who I actually was. This is the importance of this word that I'm talking about, abide. Had I known what would happen to me when I started abiding in fellowship with God, when I started making it the greatest privilege of my life to live life continually aware of the fellowship that I have with Holy Spirit, God with me, I would have made this the biggest deal far earlier on in life. I'm going to go a little bit deeper into this. Can we turn to Genesis 1:26?
We're pretty deep already.
Well, that's why we came here. Sundays are the wide services. Sundays are the evangelism services where they speak where everybody can understand.
Yeah.
Bible studies are where you just talk about stuff that other people think is weird.
Yeah.
No, I'm just messing. It's not weird. It's just new to a lot of people. I'm not telling anybody in this room something you don't know, I promise. I'm educating your natural mind on what the Spirit of God in you has known from the foundations of the created order.
Yes.
And when these two when these two come into a line, it is life and life more abundantly. Genesis 1:26. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are making humanity. And they look at them. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I'm not going to go any further, but man, I sure could. The next three words are let them have dominion. No, four words. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all creation, over everything that's in creation. Okay? But God, we're just going to focus on let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, I'll tell you this. When you take back on the reality that you're made in his image according to his likeness, the next four words, let them have dominion, will be the natural outworking. But the aim is just to take on the image and likeness. So he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So according to these verses, whose image and likeness were we made in? God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Let's turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. So this is what the enemy comes with. After God already said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness.
Yeah.
Okay. The enemy comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And this is the temptation that he gives to Eve. He said, God knows in the day you eat of it, talking about the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Watch this. It's going to make sense. Satan knew... Well, first of all, Satan tempted Eve with what she already had, likeness with her creator.
Right.
But watch this. Satan knew that because he had already gotten Eve's attention off of her creator and onto him, she would now be positioned to doubt the truth of who she was. But look what it actually says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The Holy Spirit told me this a couple weeks ago, and I thought, oh my goodness. Satan didn't immediately come and say, hey, eat of this fruit. God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Satan came in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew God said that. But he comes up to her going, if I can get her to entertain my conversation, then she'll be subject to my temptation. Wow. I can't come with the temptation first in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. I have to get her engaging with me. And I know if I can take her to take her, if I can get her to take her eyes off of him long enough, she'll fall into the lie that she's not like him already. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came, guys. Romans 8:29. Oh, never mind. I have it on here, but maybe we'll get to it, maybe we won't. The enemy knew, if I can get humanity to focus on my voice instead of abiding in his presence, then surely they will doubt who they are. Sadly, because of the lack of truth in most Christians' lives, this is where they live. Confessing to believe in Jesus, but with a heart that's convinced of the lies of the enemy. And so they're being directed in the way of their heart. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it caused them to take on a perspective of God and of themselves that was never what God intended it to be. Haddon, how do you know that? Because after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing they did was hide from love, and the second thing they did was cover up. They were still in his image and his likeness, and he was still love. God can't look on sin, brother. Well, that's funny, because the first thing he did when they sinned was come looking for them. Thank God, God can look on sin, or none of us are saved, and Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. Yeah. According to Romans 8, Jesus came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. So not just can God look on sin, but he's willing to meet you in it if it means eradicating you from it. Due to the purity of their abiding fellowship with their creator being broken by sin, the secondary consequence was Adam and Eve falling into a lie about who they were created to be. Why is this? Because Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. We all were. And as long as their ability to abide...
Yes.
Because they were made in the image and likeness of God. We all were. And as long as their ability to abide in fellowship with God was polluted by sin, their perspective of themselves would also be messed up. This is the big deal of Jesus coming as God in the flesh. And what's crazy is I was reading a guy the other day. His name is, he was alive around the same time as Kenneth Hagin. Charles Capps?
Yeah.
I'd never heard anything like this except like one other person. And when I heard it, I was like, this is it. Because my inner man was like, this is truth. I realized it was the truth because I got set free. But I'm looking at people like around my age or even modern people. I'm not seeing it taught often. I look at Charles Capps and he has a book called Finding Your Image. And it was like exactly this. I didn't even get this sermon from him. I was reading. I was like, this is amazing. They knew it too. Right. So this is the big deal of Jesus coming as God in the flesh. Who is thankful that Jesus died for their sins? Yeah. Who is thankful that scripture says it is by Jesus' stripes that we are healed? Yeah. Can I share with y'all though why I am the most thankful that he came? And I know those are two big things. You're like, man, are you not thankful for those? No, I'm super thankful for those. But I'm the most thankful because now that God, my creator, has so clearly revealed who he is through the life of Jesus, I can not only know him like never before, but because I'm made in his image and likeness, I can know the real me that I was created to be. Yeah. Until we see God clearly, there is no shot that we can know ourselves accurately. This is why the authors of the New Testament say things like, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul, in the next chapter, says he's the fullness of the Godhead revealed in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. This is a bad boy. Watch this. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. Wow. Guys, I'm telling y'all, Jesus is such a big deal. He really is. When people are bored with their spirituality or religion, it's because they don't know Jesus. You cannot know him and not be fascinated every day by the reality of who he is. I mean, there's six winged creatures, four of them in heaven, covered in wings, six wings, so they can change their dimensions as they hover around the throne, covered in eyes, front and all around. And they're hovering around the throne day and night, night and day, uttering one thing, holy. Why did God give them eyes? Because he knew there was so much to see, they were going to need a lot. Why did he give them wings? Why did he give them wings? Because he knew there was different dimensions from which they were going to look to behold him in all of his beauty. I'm telling you guys, I don't even know how you could not I don't know. So just I do know this. When people are bored with him, you just don't know him. It's that simple. And that's not like a shot. It's just like surrender to asking Holy Spirit to reveal you who the Son is. Because when you know the Son, he said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So now you know who the Father is. So they're all one. And now you can know God for who he is. And as you look at him, you'll see you for who you are. And you'll be transformed without even trying. Yeah. It's so awesome. It's almost like I can hear the writers of the New Testament screaming, guys, now that we know who God really is, we can know who we really are. Yeah. Humanity stopped abiding in the garden. This is so crazy to me. This really is. This really, 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 really is so crazy to me. Humanity rejected relationship with God in the garden. One thing asked us not to do, did the one thing. And Jesus came and rescued us. God's response to our rejection of intimacy with him in the beginning of creation was, nope, it's not going to work that way. Your failure, humanity, won't have the final say. And after, if I have to put on your sinful flesh and die to who I never intended you to be so that by my Spirit I can give you a brand new life, then I'll do it. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We're close to the end. I'm going to be done at 8. I may not get through all this, but I'm going to be done at 8. Is that okay? Is that safe? All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'm going to speak it from the New King James Version. This is insane. This is so insane. I'm telling you, it is nuts. I've been in this thing for years, and it's just nuts. It is literally nuts. Every day you wake up, and there's so much more. You think you get a breakthrough with God, and the next week you're like, what in the world is going on? Yeah. Like, it really is just glory to glory.
Yeah.
People say, well, I'm in the wilderness. Well, you better make sure it's not the Israelite wilderness, because they got there because they disobeyed God and rejected his word.
Yeah. Absolutely.
The New Testament wilderness is this. Listen, the New Testament wilderness is only viewed properly when it's seen through the lens of the Father's jealousy. So if you're in a New Testament wilderness, he's not disciplining you. He's drawing you near so he can fascinate you with the truth of who he is, so you can be fascinated with the truth of who you are, so you can go and love your neighbor as you now love yourself. Yeah. Wow. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Whew. For whom he foreknew, talking about us and humanity, God, who he foreknew, who he knew before time, he predestined, the scriptures say, to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he may be known as the firstborn among many brethren. Guys, I'm going to try to stay as safe as I can. It's not worship to Jesus when we put him on an unattainable platform. It's worship to Jesus when we honor who he showed us we are created to be by becoming exactly like him. Yeah. Yeah. That is true worship. Whenever I can know somebody's looking at me and say, hey, do you know why you like being around me so much? Why? Because you love Jesus Christ. And you may be a prostitute. You may be a new age. You may be on drugs. And this is normal. You may be on new age. You may be on drugs. I'm telling you, you only don't like Jesus because you don't actually know him. Right. But if you like me, you like him because I'm in his image and likeness, and I've surrendered back to him being the only manifestation through my life. Yeah. That's Christianity.
Yes.
It's preaching always and when absolutely necessary, then using words.
Yes.
But this doesn't happen. This taking back onto the image doesn't happen because we attend church once a week. This doesn't happen because we confess to believe in Jesus or have even prayed a salvation prayer, though those are all great things. This doesn't happen because we even serve in ministry. This can only happen in the place of abiding. This can only happen in the place of letting him hold us, letting him transform the lies that we believed about him so we can see ourselves clear. It is in this place of abiding where I see God clearly for who he is, revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And I see who I was created to be clearly, revealed through the truth of what God's word says about me. It's in this place where life is unlocked. If you abide in my word, that's what he said. He looked at those who were believing him. I did finish. He looked at those who were believing in him, the Jews who believed in him. And he said, all right, these guys want freedom. These guys want truth. All right. If you abide in my word, then you'll be a disciple. So you're not a disciple because you attend church. You're not a disciple because you're in a small group. You're not a disciple because you've gone through the class called freedom. You're not a disciple because you've gone through the class called inner healing. All great things. You're a disciple if you're in fellowship with the Word made flesh. Amen. You're a disciple if you have now let him show you who God is and also simultaneously show you who you are so you can manifest that same nature into creation. Amen. And you can walk in the light, 1 John says, as Jesus is in the light. 1 John 2:6 is insane. The whole Bible is insane. It really, really is. Yeah. I mean, seriously, I don't know why people teach heresy. Just teach the Bible. Most people think it's heresy anyways. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He who abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk as he walked." Yeah. And Jesus himself, it's nuts. If you believe in me, you'll do the same exact works I've done. Actually, and even greater works.
Yeah,
that's right. Amen.
What does that look like? You know, what does it look like? I can say what I think it does, but I don't want y'all to think I'm too weird, so we'll just stop there. I'm gonna pray real quick. Oh, last thing. If there is any sickness, I'd love to pray for your eyes, if you allow me to. Any sickness in any of your bodies, I would love to pray for. I know God wants to heal you.
Yes.
Father, I thank you for just this awesome day. I thank you for the blessing that it is to stir one another in love and good works. Your word says that we should not forsake the assembling of the saints, as is the manner of some, so that we can be stirred in love and good works. I thank you that by your Spirit, God, you have stirred all of us today. I thank you for clarity. I thank you for truth. I thank you that right now the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is being released into every person in this room. I thank you that the eyes of all of our hearts have been enlightened and that we are knowing what is the full hope to which you are calling us into becoming as your sons in the earth. I thank you that we are knowing what are the glorious riches of your inheritance, Abba, in us. And I thank you that we are knowing what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us and through us as we believe in you. The same mighty power which you worked in Jesus when you raised him from the dead. Father, I just thank you for grace. I thank you for the healing of every person in this room. Father, even people that don't want to come and get prayer for healing, whatever the reason may be, I just speak healing right now into your body. Body, be completely made whole in the name of Jesus Christ. All pain, go. Every infirmity that has come against the people under the sound of my voice to afflict them, go now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus Christ, that though no man had seen God at any time, that you were the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, and you've now declared him to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen.